All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his great sacrifice on the cross, willing to bear our judgment and die for our sins, so we all may be saved. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time now. We thank you for the salvation we have. We ask you to bless the reading of thy word. We ask you to guide us all by thy Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, it's clear that the Lord wanted me just to bring out what's been on my heart over the months and years about the gospel outreach. So it may just be a reminder to most of you here, but may it bring glory and honor to God somehow, and maybe even for the future on our future outreach. So I'm going to give you the short version today. Let's begin by opening to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, let's read verse 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Put on the whole armor of God, so we may be ready for the wiles of the devil. Now, of course, you've got to be a child of God to put the armor of God on. And the second thing I want to say, just to remind us all about the spiritual wickedness that's in this world today. It seems to be working overtime, and I want us all to remind ourselves to be alert and be ready for any spiritual wickedness that's going on. To continue with the thoughts, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And you have he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life in the manner of life in the times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. To emphasize the spiritual darkness that influences the flesh and the mind. We gotta be on guard for this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil, seeking who he may devour. Now, he's described as a roaring lion. Now, if you ever seen a lion make a kill, it attacks its prey. It sneaks up on its prey and waits to that right moment that it's possible to make the kill. And then it becomes a roaring lion. So, we have to be careful. We have to be on guard at all times. Because a lot of times it's a subtle sneak up on the sin enters into a person or family or into your situation, and it progresses and becomes worse and even to death. Now, the subtle sin that enters in. Remember in the garden when the devil first tempted Eve. Remember how he did it? The devil, the serpent, was more subtle than any of the creatures of the field. Came in a subtle way. And what did he do? Two things. He questioned, he doubted God's word, and he inserted a lie at the same time. Did God say you can't eat of all the fruit of the trees? She says, yeah, we can't eat of all the, we can eat all the fruit of the trees except for the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Can't eat the tree of life from the tree of life. The devil says, "No, God, you can't eat all the trees. You can eat all the trees. God just doesn't want you to eat of that tree, because in the day you do, you know, he knows that you'll be wise and you'll become like gods." So when she saw that it was good for food and wanted to make her wise, she did eat, and then she gave to her husband to eat. Happens in a very subtle way. Look at tempting the flesh and the mind. She saw it was good for food and wanted to make her wise, so she ate of it. And it's still happening today, and we gotta be on guard at all times. So as we see, the devil is not always coming as a roaring lion. You don't always see a roaring lion like coming at you very, very obvious. So you can think of it as like this. The devil is actively seeking where he can make a vicious attack. So we always got to be on guard. Now, the next point I want to bring out is the importance to teach the children, to raise them in the way of the Lord, which here at Bethany Gospel Chapel we do, and I'm glad to see it happen. And we have dedicated Sunday school teachers teaching the children the way of the Lord, bringing them to Christ. So as you all may know, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. God says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it." Now, this is not a guarantee, but the chances are the child is going to grow up better if we train him in the way of the Lord, bring him to Christ to be saved, and help them walk with the Lord according to God's word. There's a better chance of the child growing up to be useful for the Lord. So I want to emphasize the importance of this for a minute. The Hebrew word for training means to dedicate, to prepare a child for future responsibilities. Now we all know if we train for anything, it's a series of events and actions, decisions we make, based upon the decision we made to accomplish the goal that we set out to do. So it's a lifelong event. So we got to be dedicated to train the children all the way until they achieve the goal. Because what's happening is the Lord has me going out and reaching people 10, 20, even 30, 40 years later with the gospel message, who have not been raised in the way of the Lord, don't even have a clue of what God says in the Word. And they've already got some kind of fabricated lie in their heads and in the hearts of what they think Christ is or what God is like. And they got their hearts so hardened in a lie that you can't even penetrate them with the truth sometimes. So it's very difficult. So I want to emphasize the importance of training the child and keep on training the child in the way of the Lord. A lot of times these people, they already got something formed in their head, what they think Christ is like or what God is like. And, you know, they'll say something like, oh, I love Jesus. I am saved. I'm going to heaven. And I start looking at their life, and their life is so far from God's word, you can clearly see they're not living by the word of God. Sometimes they'll say, "Oh yeah, well, I came to Christ when I was like 5 or 10 years old or something." And oh yeah, and then their whole life that it was so far from God and the way of the Lord, they're clearly living in sin. Sometimes I try to reveal the truth to them, but they don't even want to hear it at that point. So this is a lifelong process. We got to train the children. You know, a lot of times they bring God down to their level, the unsaved, and the same of these people the same way. "Oh, I think God is like this." I even heard educated people with degrees telling me, "Oh, they got some spin already formed in their head, and they're trying to tell you how God is, and they put a nice little spin to it, how God is and what they think it is and how they think it should be." They bring God down to their level. Even though they put their level at a really high standards, they don't realize that God's standards is perfect, and we're all a fallen creation in sin. No matter how high we put our standards, we still fall short of the glory of God. So they put their spin on it, and they try to give you this long explanation. It sounds good, but they're so far from the truth. Because they, They're bringing God down to their level. We can't do that. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to read verse 8 and 9. The Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Can't bring the Lord down to our level. No matter how high of a standard we have, we cannot bring the Lord down to our standards. And a lot of times they're saying, you try to reveal the truth to some of these people that have 20, 30, 40 years later, now they got that hardened heart in a lie, and they've already rejected the truth. You try to bring the truth to them, they can't understand. They can't understand the word of God, the truth. Even when you clearly reveal the truth to them, they can't understand it, even if they try to. And God says you won't be able to understand it. So that's why we got to catch them in the young. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man can't understand the spiritual things of God. They're even foolishness unto him. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." That means you don't belong to Christ, and you can't even understand the things of Christ. So this is why it's such a difficult mission field out here. But there's so many people in this condition. You may say, "Well, go to an easier field or something." You may say, "Oh, go someplace else." But that's not what the Lord has me doing. He has me doing this. So the blindness of people's eyes, the hardness of their hearts, and not understanding the Word of God. Let's go. The good example is right at the cross. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to go from verse 33. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 33. "And when they were coming to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave Jesus vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Let's understand, right here, Christ willingly went to the cross to fulfill prophecy, to bring honor and glory to God, to take our judgment and die for our sins. Now, let's think about this. Many one of us was to be crucified. We got a crucifixion sentence. None of us here would willingly go to be crucified. I know I wouldn't. I would be going the opposite direction. And now what I understand about the gall was something they added to the wine that would help, it's a substance that would help numb the pain of the crucifixion. And I know every one of us here would drink the gall to help numb the pain of the crucifixion. The Lord says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Let's continue on. Verse 36. And sitting down, they washed him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now descend from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with them cast the same in his teeth. So now let's understand what's happening. Christ is on the cross being crucified. Everybody all watching. It was kind of like a sporting event back in those days for the next person being crucified. So they're all watching. They're all saying, oh, yeah, you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Come down from the cross. All the leaders of the religious leaders of the day, the elders, they were all saying the same thing. The thieves on either side of them, they were saying the same thing. Yeah, you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Save yourself and us. So they're all crying out, yeah, you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. They don't understand the spiritual things of God. They don't realize that Christ, most of the people did not realize that Christ was going to that cross to bear our judgment and die for our sins. Even though they had all these prophecies being fulfilled all the way up to the cross and on the cross itself, all these prophecies being fulfilled, they don't understand that Christ was going to bear their punishment and die for their sins. Most of the people of the world today do not realize this is what happened. And we have the whole scriptures before us that we can look down and recount what happened and see exactly what happened. And we have the good explanation right here. But most of the world is still mocking Christ on the cross. They do not realize that he went to the cross to bear our judgment and die for our sins. Now let's go ahead and see the order of events here, how this takes place here. Because now we have the thieves also which were with him cast the same in his teeth, meaning they're saying the same thing at him. Now, verse 45, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now this points to the time when Christ was bearing our judgment. The wrath of God was being laid upon him for our sins. From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ being forsaken by God the Father. When God the Father laid all of our sins in judgment upon his Son on that cross. Most of the world does not realize this. We have the benefit of seeing the order of events here and understanding what happened. Points to the time when Christ was bearing our judgment on the cross. Verse 47, and some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man called for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now we know from John's gospel, Jesus cried out, it is finished. After he exhausted the full wrath of God, he cried out, it is finished. Bowed his head, gave up the ghost, and died for our sins. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now the veil of the temple was the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, where only the high priest could go in once a year with the blood for the sins of the people and for his sins, to cover the sins for a year. He had access into God's presence at that time, once a year. Now the veil being torn from the top to the bottom clearly shows this was an act of God. God tore the temple from the top to the bottom. The way I understand it, these veils are pretty thick. From the top to the bottom, this veil was torn, showing that this is an act of God. And now there's a new and living way into the very presence of God himself through Christ, because the veil is what the veil is represented by the flesh of Christ. How do you say it? The flesh represents the veil. It's a symbolic meaning here. So after Christ died for our sins on the cross, he took our punishment on the cross. We know he was buried, as was prophesied hundreds of years before it came to be, in the rich man's tomb, where never a man was laid before. Now, that you would think that might have caught some people's attention too, because back in those days, they often buried more than one person in the tomb, because that was just how they did it. He was given a rich man's burial, taken reverently down from the cross, given a rich man's burial. And then we know after being buried for 3 days, he rose again from the dead, having victory over sin and death. And then he ascended back to heaven. Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Now we can all stand justified before God. Even though we don't deserve it, we can all stand justified before God through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, showing that he is God manifested in the flesh. He is the one that had victory over sin and death. And now this same victory over sin and death can be given to each and every one of us here. We could all be raised in glorified bodies and brought into heaven with Christ. Christ suffered for our sins on the cross. Christ once suffered for our sins on the cross. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. So now, Christ took our judgment. Now salvation is freely offered to everybody who wants to be saved. Unaware to most of this world out there, this is why it's so important. We got to train the children right and grow them up in the way of the Lord. Because it's just a lost world out there. And it's all happening all over the world. So at this point, I just want to just cover some of the most common lies I hear out there. And even here in this world, the most common lies. I got to rebuke the devil with the truth here. First lie. Oh, we're all children of God. That sounds good. Yeah, we're all children of God. If we're all children of God, that doesn't matter what you do. If you're a child of God already, then you can just be with God no matter what happens. That's not the truth. We're not all children of God. God created us all, but doesn't mean we're automatically children of God. What does the scripture say? You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So that means if you don't have faith in Christ Jesus, the Son of God who died for your sins and rose again from the dead, if you don't have faith in Christ Jesus, his finished sacrifice on the cross, then you are not a child of God. What does that mean? You're a child of wrath, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Next slide. Oh, Jesus was just a man. Oh, I hear this a lot. Jesus was just a man. Oh, he was a prophet. Oh, he was a priest. He was a king. He was a Jewish man, a good Jewish man. Yes, he's all of these things. Jesus is a prophet, priest, and king. He's a Jewish man. He's not only a good man, he's a perfect man. The only man that has never sinned, never could sin, no sin nature. That's why he became the perfect sacrifice for sins. Jesus said himself, John 8:24, if you don't believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That means if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the perfect Son of God who died for your sins on the cross, you shall die in your sins. Next lie. Oh, there are many ways to heaven. Oh, this is all over the world. There are many ways to heaven. Oh, I don't even got time to explain all the stupid things I've heard about many ways to heaven. Everything from being washed in some river in some foreign country or going on some long journey to some religious ritual, to go to some holy place, bowing down to some statue or something, or some going into some structure or something, monastery or something. And here in America, there's a wide range of things that you hear. There are many ways to heaven, people say. I have some of my best friends that I grew up with in school. Now they see me. Oh, you're following Jesus? Oh, you're going to Jesus? You're going to take Jesus to heaven? Oh, that's good for you. I got my own way. I'm doing this. Matt, they try to put it right down into like very nicely spoken words. Matt, there are many ways to heaven. So you're taking Jesus. That's good for you. I'm choosing to do this way. That is a lie from the devil again. There's not many ways to heaven. Jesus said himself, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to God the Father except through me. That means if you don't come to Christ, you are not going to heaven. Which takes me to my next point. People really do not know why they go to hell. Most people do not realize that why they're going to hell. The reason why you go to hell is because you die in your sins. Jesus said, John 8:21, if you die in your sins, you cannot go where I am. That means he's in heaven. You cannot go to heaven if you die in your sins. People will say something, well, I haven't really done anything that wrong, or I've never committed anything that bad. I've never committed these crimes or killed anybody. You've done this or that. You don't understand. If you die in your sins, you cannot go to heaven. That means there's only one other place you can go, and that's hell. It's either heaven or hell. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. No matter how nice of a life you live, no matter how peaceful you are and all the rules you obey, we're all guilty sinners. And if you die in your sins, you cannot go to heaven. Okay, next lie. People were saying a lot, some of these religions like the Jehovah's, they do this all the time. Oh, this is hell, or God would never send anybody to hell because God is a God of love. It's kind of like two lies in one little sermon there that they give. First of all, you can choose whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, you want your sins cleansed, forgiven, and wiped out, you got to come to Christ, and the blood of Christ has to cleanse you. That means if the blood of Christ has not been applied to your heart, if you've not come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that means you're going to die in your sins. If you have not put your trust in Christ, you're going to die in your sins. So yes, you have a choice if you're going to go to heaven or hell. And this is not hell. This earth is not hell. Now, I got to go over this one more time. This is not hell. Luke chapter 16, let's go there. Luke chapter 16, we're going to read verse 23 down to 25. Jesus says, this is about the rich man who died in his sins. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and come and to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime thou receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. You die in your sins, you're going to lift up your eyes in the burning flames of hell. And that's because you chose to reject Christ and go there. But this is just the beginning of the eternal damnation that comes if you die in your sins. This is the beginning stage. I got to do this one more time. If I got to preach this message every year until the day I die, I'm going to do it. Revelation chapter 20. So that's just the first stage. You die in your sins, you wake up in the flames of the fire of hell. And we know if you die right now, you're going to be there for at least 1,007 years. We've got 1,000 millennial year period. You got 7 years of tribulation period before the judgment even begins for your eternal damnation. So you're going to be there for at least 1,007 years. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Let's begin. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ on the great white throne here. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So let's understand what happens here. You die in your sins, you wake up in the flames of fire. You're going to be there for at least 1,007 years. Then you come out of hell in your dead body and stand before Christ on the great white judgment throne. Now he's no longer going to be your savior. Now he becomes your judge. And you are judged according to the works you have done in this world. And since our good works have no merit for eternal life, the only works that are going to be judged are your sins and all the bad things you have done. Those are the things get judged. And that determines your level of punishment in the lake of fire for all eternity. So all the people will say, well, I'm not as bad as that person or that group over there. Or I never committed those things. I'm not as bad as them. They're judging themselves according to other people. That's only good for one way. That just means you won't have as bad of a punishment in the lake of fire for all eternity as those people do. The more sins you have committed, the worse things you have done, the greater level of punishment you get in the lake of fire. Now, I don't care what level of punishment it is. I don't want to be there. You're tormented. It says day and night. That means for every single moment for all eternity, because Jesus describes it as a place of outer darkness with this weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there is no light there. It's darkness. You wanted to live in spiritual darkness. You didn't want to come to the light. Well, now you have eternal darkness, spiritual darkness for all eternity in the flames of fire. And the devil and all the demons are getting thrown in there too. And all the other people who died in their sins are in there too. And the hell that you were in gets thrown in there as well. So now you're all spending eternity in the lake of fire, damned for eternity because you chose to reject Christ. Finally, people say another lie. People say, oh, you don't really, nobody really knows where you're going to go after you die. Nobody really knows that. Lie again from the devil. 1 John chapter 5. I should have this pinned by now, but 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Starting at verse 11. God wants you to know that you can have eternal life. And this is the record. God's given you a record. This is the record that God has given unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins on the cross. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. That means you have eternal death. You can have eternal life or eternal death. How do you have, what's the difference? He that has the Son and he that rejects the Son. These things have I written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. There it is. You can know that you have eternal life, or you can know right now that you have eternal death in the lake of fire. And top it all off, when you're in that lake of fire, Jesus says, remember in that life you had, that good life, remember you had all those good things, you will remember this day of grace where I said, okay, that was nice, and I just walked the door and just rejected eternal life again. Yeah, Christ, I see these people all the time. They believe the gospel message and just walk away. Oh, that's good. Which takes me to the last point. If you believe the gospel message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you personally on that cross, took your punishment, your judgment. If you believe that, you will trust him as your Lord and Savior. You got to make it real in the heart. It's got to be a conversion. Don't just, so, but I believe it and walk away. I see these people, and I see them again and again out on the street. I believe the gospel message, and they just walk away. Oh, it's good, nice thoughts, right? Thanks for talking to me. And they walk away. They believe it, but they're not saved. You can believe the gospel message. You can believe all the facts, which is, first of all, the hardest thing to do for most people. Believing the whole truth is the hardest thing to do. You can believe the truth and die in your sins and go to hell. So what do we do about this? If we believe the truth, we got to make it real. Matthew chapter 18. It's got to be real. It's got to become real. You got to receive the truth. God says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name, meaning trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is talking about the childlike faith. Except you be converted and become as little children. Jesus is talking about the childlike faith. Now, I don't have kids, but I have taught kids how to play games and different sports. What I do know is when a child wants to learn how to do something and he trusts the person teaching them, they listen very carefully and they try to achieve the goal of learning the game or sport or whatever it is. So it's a childlike faith. Those of you who have children, you try teaching them, they trust you. They try to follow the directions and do what is said. That's the conversion. That's what Jesus is talking about. You believe that I died for your sins on the cross? Are you willing to trust me as your Lord and Savior? Well, make it real. The conversion has got to take place in your heart. There's got to be faith in the heart coming to Christ and embracing him as your Lord and Savior. This is salvation. If you reject it, you're going to that place called the lake of fire. That is what's going to happen. God's word. I'm just trying to tell you what God's word says. I mean, I don't really mean to come out swinging like this, but maybe I've been out there too long sometimes. But you got to come to Christ to be saved, and we got to live by the word of God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that if there's anybody here that has not yet placed their trust in Christ, that you may bring them to Christ now. Help them, Father, to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior and the free gift of eternal life. Save them from the fires of damnation. Help us, Father, to spread the gospel message. Help us to be good ambassadors for thee. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.